to this morning. And may I say to you, Merry Christmas. I hope and wish that all is well with you and yours. I know that's a stretch, but God is able to take care of every need that we have and help with every difficulty that we come across. Neighbors across the street from us are moving. They're into their 80s now and have decided it's time to move into a community where somebody else takes care of the lawn in the summer and the driveway in the wintertime, a house closer to where their daughter lives so that she can help them with appointments and such as they age. And in preparation for the move, of course, they've had to pack. And not only pack, but downsize. Marie came across the street the other day and was talking to me. She says, you know, Joe is a pack rat. He still has stuff packed away from his army days 60 years ago. Just won't let go, but he has to now. He's going to have to let it go. And she said it just sat in boxes that whole time. They moved from house to house, never displayed anything, never took anything out. And, you know, having some pack rat tendencies of my own, I could just grieve for them, for what they're going through, the turn in life, the realization that things are going to be different from here on out. And I can imagine Joe showing his army stuff to the grandkids, thinking, oh, they're going to... Nobody said, wow, that's great, would love to have that. Just, and now he's got to take that box that's been with him for so long and toss it. Get rid of it. Just the things he's treasured, no one else treasures. They're not important to anyone else. I wonder if in those moments you feel a little bit like a fool. You wonder, why did I lug this stuff from here to there and back again? And what is there about these mementos that were so precious to me? It's sad, but strangely liberating to let go of what you can't take with you. I've been through a few of these phases myself. Like I say, I've got these pack rat tendencies, and my wife, with every move that we make, she pries a few more things out of my hands that I just have to let go. And it always surprises me that I'm able to live without them. I'm still breathing. I'm still walking. Life is okay. It kind of goes on. Strangely liberating to let go of what you can't take with you. I wish that King Herod would have known that truth. If he would have been able to let go of what he could not keep, his present would be so much more pleasant than it is. Matthew chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd of my people Israel.' Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, 'Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me, so that I can go and worship him too.' After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route. for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Father, familiar words, ancient words, may they do something new in our hearts today. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. Wars and threats of war, famines in various places. Taxes got heavier, life grew harder. The rich got richer and the poor grew more discontent. People were dropping by the hundreds, if not thousands, every day into hell as they died. The Jews had these ancient promises of a Savior, a Messiah being born among them that would grow up to overthrow all of the oppression, greed, and sin that harassed them. Wouldn't you love to wake up tomorrow morning and all the bad stuff is gone? All the news was delightful. They couldn't wait to tell you the next great thing the president was talking about and that he did and how everything was working out and the Democrats and the Republicans are having a love feast, you know, and just all is good. All is wonderful. Oh, the earth was just grinding and it was getting so hard. But then there was this promise. Someone is coming that's going to make it so much better. But that promise hung in the air for a very long time. But then one day, an angel appeared to Mary. And that angel told her that she would be blessed to give birth to the Messiah. Joseph was visited in a dream. He was told that the Lord would care for and help this child, but that he was to raise this very special young man. Together, they made their way from Nazareth in Galilee to Bethlehem in Judea. The Romans had made a decree that everybody had to go to their ancestral home in order to be counted and taxed. There was no room for them in the inn when they arrived. I wonder how many people had passed them along the way because Mary was great with child, and some of those that passed them along the way got the rooms before they got there. They didn't have an app on their cell phone to make sure that there was going to be a place to stay. They just had to hope to get there. I wonder if Joseph was patient as he led that donkey along. Now, Mary, we got to get there. Do you see? They're getting ahead of us, and all the rooms are going to be taken. See, I told you. I told you that it'd be all filled up. Or was he a pleasant guy? Was he understanding? I say, Mary, now you just take your time. We're going to get there. It's all going to be fine. The Lord is going to provide. And they found a place to huddle for the night in a stable of all places. And there Mary gave birth to a beautiful baby boy, the very Son of God. Shepherds were keeping their flocks at night in a nearby field. Suddenly the heavens lit up with a holy light. An angel announced to them about the baby being born. And then the sky was filled with angels saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." As suddenly as they had appeared, they were gone. The shepherds tripped over one another, trying to get to the place where they could see this child. When they found him, when they heard the stories that Mary and Joseph had to share, they bowed there in holy worship, and they honored this newborn king. They left telling everyone they saw about that very special night. Meanwhile, miles away in another country, as a matter of fact, wise men, astronomers, were watching the heavens, and a special sign appeared, a star that they had never seen before. They checked all of their charts. They looked into all of their books. They concluded this must be a sign, something very special from God Himself. So they searched their libraries. One of the volumes, I believe, they came upon were the writings of the prophet Daniel, who had been in Babylon for so long. And they read there about a special Jewish Messiah that was to be born. And somehow the Holy Spirit blended all of their knowledge and wisdom together until they said, we must go and see this very special one that is born. They packed for a very long journey. And as they moved toward Jerusalem, they noted that the star also moved. Now, the other stars, they kept their course, but this one was going to a special place. Hallelujah. They were being led. Alistair Begg says, if you kind of map it out, around 800 miles, 20 miles a day, 40 days of traveling, you got to be pretty serious. 40-day trip, don't you think? Did they know that it would be that long, it would be that many days, where this star might stop? But on they went. On they went. Can you think of anybody you would like to travel with for 40 days? That's quite an undertaking. That's quite a conviction on a person's soul. We got to get there. We've got to do this thing. Being the wealthy dignitaries that they were, was quite a to-do when they arrived in Jerusalem. And they were given an audience with Israel's king, King Herod. They shared with him their findings and asked if he knew where the king was born. So Herod summons the chief priests and teachers of the law and asks them, where is the Messiah to be born? Now, this is striking because it shows that Herod believed that the Messiah was coming. Herod believed that the scriptures would tell them the truth. He got the guys who were large and in charge who knew about this stuff, where is the Messiah to be born? And they said, according to the Messiah, to the prophet Micah, in Bethlehem. The Magi were anxious to find baby Jesus so they might worship him. Herod was anxious to find him so that he might kill him. So I ask you, what kind of a person, understanding and knowing who and what the Messiah is all about, what he is supposed to do for all of mankind, what kind of a person would hope to snuff that life out, to end it before it could begin? How could anybody be so cruel? You know, we Christians, we often labor under this misconception that anybody who would really understand the gospel would receive the gospel. And the problem is we've not done a good enough job of explaining to folk what it's all about, who Jesus is, what he did, what is required of us. And there may be some truth to that. The gospel does need to be proclaimed in order for it to be believed. But there are people who clearly understand. They know exactly what is required of them, and they choose not to believe. Foolishly, many of them have an alternate plan. I know that this is what God says. I know this is what the Bible teaches. I know that these things are even true. I've seen too much in my lifetime. And you know they believe because they'll call you whenever they're in trouble. Would you please pray for me? Oh, all of a sudden you want me to pray for you, eh? You didn't want it last week, last month, 10 years ago. But today you do. Yes, I'd be happy to pray for you. See, like Herod, they know where to look. They know who to call. They know what to trust. And when they said to Herod, in Bethlehem, he believed that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem, so much so he devised a plan. And as we know, the scriptures run on. After Jesus was taken to Egypt, he killed every baby in that area, 2 years old and younger, just trying to get rid of this Messiah that was being born. He believed that strongly, that there was a child being born that would one day rise to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. believe that strongly that he had innocent children put to death, but he himself refused to surrender to that truth. He told the Magi, when you find this child, you be sure to come back here. And he put on a big cheesy grin. I can't wait to meet him myself. You kind of get a little Grinch look there, a little twinkle in his eye. I'd like to worship him too, in my own special way. Of course, the Magi believed him because that's the only logical conclusion. What else would a Jew believe that when their Messiah is coming, this is a great thing, and surely the king would be the most welcoming of all? And so they were charmed by this wicked man. But the text says that when King Herod heard about all this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. See, he was looking forward to a dynasty. He just, not God's kingdom, my kingdom. If I can derail God's kingdom, I can have my own kingdom. How many know you can't have your own kingdom? You're only what God allows you to have is what you can have. That's it. He could withdraw your breath in a moment. He could turn you back into dust at any time. But this whole thing caught me because not just King Herod was disturbed, all Jerusalem with him, all those teachers of the law, all those chief priests, they were all disturbed that the Messiah is being born. Why is that? Why would they be disturbed that the king who is going to come and bring peace on the earth, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, and the government will be put upon his shoulders, and it'll be this great time. Why would anybody be disturbed that good was coming? The shepherds out in the field tripped over each other getting there to worship this one. Why weren't they tripping over each other? Well, they had it pretty good right now. They fought long and hard to get their positions of authority, to save up their wealth, to pick the grapes off the vines of the poor, as it were. They liked the life that they had. They didn't want it messed with. They didn't want it disturbed. Maybe in their own hearts and minds, they realized there would be a turnover. The first would be last. The last would be first. They had had their good time. Maybe they understood intuitively that God was not pleased with who and what they were. They had gotten what they wanted, but they had not gotten to the heart of God to say that he was pleased enough that they were happy to see the Lord, happy to face him. They didn't have that peace within. Herod had worked his way into favor with the empire, and he had big plans of his own. And now there was something disrupting what he wanted. We all battle with that when we are growing up. We have things we want to do, stuff we want to have. We want to get certain things. And sometimes it messes with our mind that God may want other for us. And so it depends on our heart. If our heart is right, we're willing to surrender whatever it was on our agenda. And then when we're older, we get our own bucket list, and sometimes that interferes with it all. But if our heart is right, we yield to what God has for it. Lord, I want what you want. My whole desire is for you to be glorified in my life. Take me, break me, mold me, and make me. I am yours. I want to be pliable in your hands. But there is a breed of individual, there are most, who decide to go their own way. God, I hear you. I hear what you have to offer, but I want to be self-determining. I want to say what happened. Lord, and there are many who are caught in between. I don't know. Lord, let me hear what your plan for me is, and then I'll let you know. Have you ever noticed that God often doesn't speak until you're all in? And then once you're all in, you realize why. Because if you'd have known what he was going to ask of you, you'd have said, ah! But now that you're all in, you're all in. And you find out, like Peter did, where else am I going to go? You alone have the words of life. So if the next couple years or decades or the rest of my life is rather rough, I'm all in. Because what I have in you, Jesus, is better than anything I ever hoped to have in the world. Most people will chart their own course. They will steer their own ship their entire life and come to the end and say, I don't know what that was all about. I didn't get where I thought I was going to go. All the stuff I accumulated, it didn't. It's empty. It's meaningless. I should have followed the Lord from the time I was young until he called me home. Herod was faced with the dilemma of letting go of what he could not keep in order to gain what he could not earn. He wanted to be great. That was his plan. His name for himself was Herod the Great. And his family was so gone on this name, Herod, one of his sons named his daughter Herodias. Young ladies, how would you like to have the name Herodias? It's absolutely odious. Herodias. You're so gone. Building your own. And that's exactly what it's like when we try to build our own name. Try to puff ourselves up. Try to get everything we can. Just like Jesus said, he who tries to save his life will lose it. But those who give their life will find it in Christ. Herod, you can welcome the Messiah. But you're going to have to give up control. Herod, you could go down in history as the man who rolled out the red carpet. We would be celebrating this morning, not just the shepherds out in the field, not just the magi that came from the east, but King Herod, who went out and rolled out the red carpet and welcomed Jesus for all he was worth. But instead, they were all disturbed. The chief priests, they said, we could lose our job. They're gonna anger the Romans. Right now, they were in kind of a peaceful mode with the Romans, and the economy was good. All was well. Nobody wanted their ship to be rocked. And isn't that the rub of everyone challenged with the gospel? I just read this morning, the book of Acts is where I'm at in my daily devotions right now, and Paul preaching in one of those synagogues in the Gentile city. He said, Jesus is the Savior, and you need to yield to him and change your life. In the New Living Translation, it used wording like that. You need to come to him and change your way of living. I thought, that's great. That's powerful. That's good gospel preaching. Works won't save us, only faith in Jesus Christ. But if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it will change everything about you. And people are smart enough to know that. We preachers will say from the pulpit, you don't have to give up a thing to come to Christ. Just accept him as your Savior. And people are sitting back there saying, I don't think so. I don't think so. And Paul was bold enough to put it right out front. Come to Jesus and change everything about you. Turn in a different direction than you have been living. Everything is going to change when you come. Are you ready for that in your life? Jerusalem wasn't ready. Herod was not ready. Herod was ready to kill rather than yield. The gospel says that Jesus came to deliver us from our sins, enable us to walk in holiness, be different than ever we were before. He will forgive and change us if we will but ask Him to. That action, belief in Christ, will qualify us as children of God with a reservation in heaven when we die. The gospel, the fact that Jesus came and died on the cross to pay for our sins, makes it possible to get out of that line of people dropping into hell day after day as they die and get into the line waiting to go to heaven. John chapter 3 says, Jesus did not come to condemn the world. It was already condemned. He came to save us. Do you realize before you come to Jesus, you are in line to drop into hell? It's what we've earned. It's what we deserve. We were in that line. Didn't care what kind of car you drove. Didn't care what kind of house you lived in. Didn't care how great your career was. Didn't matter how much money you did or didn't have. Didn't matter how many friends loved you. You were in a line heading for hell. And most of the world today is in that line. We may like them. They may be sparkling people. They may be very talented. They're on their way to hell. And the only way to get out of that line is to follow Jesus. Get out of that line and follow Jesus. Sounds like a no-brainer, doesn't it? Let's see. Heaven, hell. Why are there so many Herods then? People who know the truth, even instinctively know, that's true. The Word of God is true. These things come about. Why do so many turn against God's gracious offer? Why do so many raised in the church grow up to turn their back on it? While many who were not raised in the faith hear about it and they rush to get in. Kind of boggles the mind. If Herod had joined the Magi caravan, taking along some token of honor to lay at Jesus' feet, if the chief priests and the teachers of the law had all joined together and gone to Bethlehem, well, wouldn't that seem like the logical thing to do? We saw a star. Where's he supposed to be? Bethlehem. I'm going to Bethlehem. As soon as the shepherds heard from the angels, they were on their way. But these people said, well, we'll just wait. We'll find out. And then after the Magi are gone, we'll go in and we'll do our wicked deed. They weren't looking for the Messiah. They weren't ready for when he came. And instead of being in glory with Christ today, that King Herod and all those chief priests, they had the word. They said with their own mouth, the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. But they didn't go over there to worship him. So today, rather than being in glory with Christ, they'd be able to say, Jesus, you remember? Shortly after you were born, we came and worshiped you. For the last several thousand years, they've been burning. They felt the chewing of those worms that never give up. One choice sealed their eternal state. So we could talk about the weather, we could talk about politics, we can talk about the economy, we can talk about sports, all going to burn. One choice in life matters more than any other. And the facts remain. Jesus came from heaven to earth to be born as a human in order to pay the penalty for humanity's sin. He lived a sinless life, demonstrated the power and love of God with each step. He did miracles to prove his divinity. He suffered to prove his humanity. He gave his life on the cross to pay the wages of sin for us, then rose from the dead offering forgiveness and life to all who will but put their faith in him and follow him. Will you? Have you put your faith in him today? Have you said, I know that you are Lord, and I bow before you right now? Not my will, not my way, not my plans, not my bucket list. Your will be done in me. Would you stand with me this morning? Joy to the world.